Good morning. Let's stand together and sing Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth. Ring out the ancient chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
You can be seated. We're going to have the Advent candle. Let's sing together this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord has come.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Walk fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more the sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound.
Let's stand together and sing the last verse.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
We're going to take some time this morning, like we've done the last few weeks, and just have a prayer time. We'd like for you to gather together with groups of people around you. Let's just spend some time in prayer. Maybe you can share prayer requests with someone by you. And let's just spend some time in prayer. And then I'm going to have Brother Jim come up and lead prayer. Let's sing together, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Why don't we stand and sing this, if you would. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Joyful, O ye nations, rise. Second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
You can be seated.
When you think of London, perhaps my accent is what comes to mind. But London is no longer really an English city. It's a world city. Every nation, culture, and religion in the world is able to claim at least a handful of Londoners. And with more than 300 languages spoken, London lives up to its self-proclaimed title, Capital of the World. This is no more apparent than when you step into one of London's 48 different universities, where 100,000 international students walk the halls for 1 to 3 years.
We've got students from all over the world. We've got students from Somalia, from Iraq, from Saudi Arabia. They're coming here to do their university studies in London. As they come here, they're studying, they're getting their degrees. We as Christians have the opportunity to engage them with the gospel. These students are going back to their home countries, countries that we as missionaries can't get into. And so if we can engage them in London, see the gospel transform their lives, they go back to their home countries with the gospel.
Seeing a promising opportunity and having a passion for the lost, this new team is focusing on building relationships with international students.
One thing that I pray every day is, Lord, help me to see people the way you see them and to see their hearts, and that I would love them the way you love them. So when I do that, when I go on campus, or even if I'm talking to anyone on the street or someone in my community, I want to find out about them. I want to ask about their lives. What are you studying? What do you like to do? Share a little about me so that we're building a friendship, so they know that I care about them. And then hopefully it would then lead to an open road of having a spiritual conversation and then to sharing the gospel with them.
The team is surprised at how often they meet international students who have never heard the gospel, some of whom have never even heard the name of Jesus.
One lady the other day, I was speaking with her and I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she was like, "What?" She asked me like 3 times, "What is a Bible?" I did not have a Bible with me, but I did have some Christian literature that I left with her in hopes that she would read it. And I tried to explain to her what the Bible is, but you come across that a lot where people have no idea what Christianity is.
We had one girl, one of our interns, share with a guy who looked quite not normal, very much a little bit scary looking on the outside. And our friend stopped and talked to him. And he said, "You're the first person in 3 years on this campus has ever spoken to me. In 3 years. So are we willing to step out and meet them and build a friendship with them and care about them, find out who they are so we can share who we are with them?"
One of the struggles that Christians oftentimes face is that we're easy to speak the gospel to people. But if we don't have that relationship, if we don't connect with them on a personal level, they just heard some kind of spiel from somebody. But it's not really that connection where they actually trust what you're saying. And so one of the things that we have seen specifically and personally is that as we build relationships with people, as we connect with people, as what we do, we call life on life disciple making, is that we really want to see people know us. We really want to know them. And so we, as we connect and build relationships, we actually have a voice into their lives.
The reality is that London has changed forever. You can deny it, fight it, fear it, or embrace it. Shane and Lindsay are embracing it, seeing an amazing opportunity to spread the gospel around the world. All from London, England.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the crowded streets, or the empty desert, in our hope, and in our waiting, we are never alone. God is with us.
That's been our series this month. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I'll be picking up at verse 2 here in just a moment. As we turn to Mark chapter 9, I want to remind you that this is the season of the Lighting Moon Christmas offering, missions offering, the video that you saw just a moment ago. And how important that is during this time of the year that we support that and support our missionaries worldwide. And as I was thinking about that, we lost a retired missionary this past week that was actually a past member of this church. If you have any long history here, you might remember Herbert Barker. No relation that I know of, but that is a good name. Herbert Barker. And he was a missionary for about 30 years in Taiwan, if I understand. And he attended church here in the 40s and the 50s. And he passed on to the Lord, and his funeral service was this past Thursday. And I just wanted to pay tribute to him this morning as one of the first missionaries out of this church, and to be able to serve his Lord with the International Missionary Board. And this is that season that we are supporting that offering. So just think a moment, stop a moment, and give God thanks for guys like Herbert Barker who answer that call, not only to go into ministry, but to go into ministry in places unknown, a different culture and a different place. And that's what who our missionaries are. And so let's remember them this Christmas season, not only in the giving of our offering, but in our prayers. Now, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 8, we have our text for today. As we continue with God with this series, we'll be looking today on how God is with us on the mountaintop. We've talked about how God is with us in the valleys, how God is with us in the desert, and today we'll be looking at how God is with us in the on the mountaintop experiences. Verse chapter 9, verse 2 starts, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say. And they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came over and shadowed them, and a voice out of the clouds saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no anyone, but only Jesus with themselves." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be gathered in your house this morning. Father, one Sunday out of many Sundays that we come to worship, but realizing that this is a special day of worship, and that each day is a day of worship because you are worthy. And Father, may you be transfigured in our lives, Father. May you transform our minds, our will, our emotions, Father. May we in these mountaintop experiences see you in your full glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mountaintop experiences. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? You know, it's kind of cliche, you know, to talk about that. A mountaintop experience usually describes some kind of highlight in your life or some kind of an experience that really transformed your life. It's kind of like the young man who was hiking up the mountain one day, and as he's hiking, he's got his camera out and he's taking some different shots, and he gets a little too close to the edge of one of the mountainsides and he slips and he falls. And he's sliding down the mountainside and he's able to grab hold of this one little branch kind of on the side of a cliff. And he's holding on for dear life. And he's worried because he looks below and there's no way if he lets go of that branch he is going to die. And yet there's nothing else he can grab hold of, so he hollers out, "Is there anybody up there that can help me? Oh Lord, are you there? Can you help me?" And this deep voice Christ hollers out from the sky, "Yes, my son. What must I do?" And he says, "Let go of the branch." He looks around again, sees there's nothing there to catch him, looks down and sees it's certain death. He looks back up and he says, "Is there anybody else up there that can help me?" Okay, so we've all had some different mountaintop experiences, and some of them can be quite scary or life-changing in that moment. When we think about mountaintop experiences, I want to see that they can be varied in that sense. But God often uses mountaintop experiences to prepare His people to speak to a special moment in their lives and prepare them for the ministry that they're about to go into, for the valley that they're about to go through, or the desert they're about to go through. And so as we have talked the past 2 weeks about these valleys and deserts and difficulties and circumstances, how we battle with different obstacles and challenges, and to know that God will often use a mountaintop experience in the midst of that to help redirect us and to speak to us and to prepare us. When you look through the Bible, you see a lot of mountaintop experiences. You see, Noah's Ark came to rest on a mountaintop when God made a new covenant with His people, promising never again to flood the earth, and He signed it with a rainbow. It was on Mount Moriah that God called Abraham to sacrifice His one and only son, and which Abraham faithfully gathered all the materials needed and took his son up the side of that mountain, prepared to take his life. To sacrifice the one son he had been promised, through which God would make him the father of a great nation in Genesis 22. But in great faith, Abraham prepared to do the unthinkable. And at that point, when he raises his knife and he's about to sacrifice his one and only son, the angel of the Lord says, "Stop," and prepares a lamb in the thicket to sacrifice in his place. A great moment of deliverance. Promise fulfilled, a mountaintop experience. And after killing the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, Moses fled to Mount Horeb. And we know what happens on Mount Horeb. It is there that God speaks to Moses through a burning bush experience and calls him out to his mission and prepares him to lead the people out of Egypt, revealing his great name, "I am that I am." And then giving Moses his mission in Exodus chapter 3. It was on Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And on that same mountain, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to call fire down. He challenged the prophets of Baal to a showdown, or we could say a show up. Let's see whose God shows up. And you all remember the story. As the prophets of Baal called and called and called out, and their God did not show up, but God did. But after that mountaintop experience, we know Elijah went into a valley and running in fear for his life. And so it was on that same mountain again that God spoke to the prophet Elijah than that still small voice. You remember the story. First there was the earthquake, then there was the mighty wind, and then there was the fire. And this is a cheap joke, but I heard another pastor say it, earth, wind, and fire. You from the 70s will get that, okay? So God didn't speak through the earth, the wind, or the fire. He spoke to him in that still small voice in a mountaintop experience. In the New Testament, it was Jesus who spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And I kind of always find it a little humorous because the mountains that they speak of in Israel are not always mountains. It was more like a mound or a hillside. But you could see where Jesus would stand and preach, and his voice would carry down into the valley to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But it was on that mount that Jesus laid out the basic fundamentals of the faith and how to live out your Christian life. Sermon on the Mount. It was on Mount Calvary that he gave his life. It was from the Mount of Olives that he looked over to Calvary and looked over to the cross, knowing what was about to come, and he prayerfully prepared himself on that mountaintop. It was on that same mountain he ascended into heaven, given the promise of the Holy Spirit to live in and lead us until he returns again. And it'll be on that mount that he descends. Mountaintop experiences are powerful moments that God speaks into the hearts of men to prepare them for what lies ahead. They are significant moments that God uses and that God chooses to transform a man or a woman and set them on their mission. It is in the mountaintop experience that God gives us what is needed to make it through the valley or the desert. We need mountaintop experiences. Oftentimes we refer to them today as like maybe a revival that we attended or a conference that we attended or a men's conference. How many of you guys remember the Promise Keeper rallies? You know, and you'd come back from those really pumped up because it was a mountaintop experience. Today we're going to look at the Mount of Transfiguration, which most likely took place on Mount Hermon near Caesarea Philippi, to see what is involved in a mountaintop experience and some things that are characteristics of mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences where God is with us. James McDonald defines a biblical mountaintop experience as a temporary, uncommon encounter with God that is meant to give us a fresh awareness of his reality and nearness. Listen to that again. I love it. A temporary, uncommon encounter with God that is meant to give us a fresh awareness of his reality and nearness. You know, the amazing thing about this is God is always the same. It's just our awareness and our nearness is what changes. And we need mountaintop experiences to remind us of what it is to spend time in the presence of God, fully aware of his presence. Not a quick prayer or a quick help me Jesus moment, but a mountaintop experience. He goes on to say, a biblical mountaintop experience involves your mind. In other words, it's where you learn something new about who God is. A biblical mountaintop experience involves your emotions. You feel overwhelmed by greater awareness of God's reality and his nearness in your life. There's kind of a veil that drops and you're overwhelmed about how great he is and how close he is and how real he is. A biblical mountaintop experience also involves your will. God's not into just giving you thrills. When he shows up in our lives, he shows up in a powerful, dramatic, mountaintop way. And then when he does that, it's so that we will do something differently. It's so that we will be changed in that moment, that we would be different. As we would come down off of that mountain, we're impacted not only by what we saw and what we experienced, but from that point on in what we do. So many times we have that mountaintop experience, that great men's conference or ladies' conference or revival, and we really have experienced the nearness and fullness of God, but we walk away not doing anything differently except talking about how great the mountaintop experience was. But the whole purpose in a mountaintop experience is to prepare us for when we go back down into the valley, to walk differently, to talk differently, and to do differently. So I'm going to build today's message on these three points. A biblical mountaintop experience involves your mind, your emotions, and your will. So let's see how God is with us on the mountain and how that applies to us when we see God being with us then in the desert and valley experiences. First point is a biblical mountaintop experience involves your mind. Involves your mind. Now let's remember the context here for a moment. In chapter 8, the previous chapter, Jesus has shared with his disciples some shocking news. He has told them what is about to happen. Jesus is already prayerfully looking ahead to what's about to happen with his resurrection, with his rejection and pending death. He shares with them, if we back up in verse 8, and read through that, we will see how Jesus is with his disciples. And Peter confesses to him back through about 27, 28, 29. Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ." Peter is confessing Christ in this moment. And then he goes on to tell them, he strictly warned them to, in verse 30, to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Be killed. And in 3 days, rise again. That's the context that Jesus is talking here in chapter 9. It's in the context of this bad news. This not quite what we. That's not the sermon we were expecting today, Jesus. And Peter, being Peter, doesn't hear the part where Jesus says, "In 3 days I'll rise again." All he hears is, "I must suffer and die. I'll be rejected," and that doesn't fit the mold. It wasn't in the bulletin. So what does Peter do? He pulls Jesus aside and says, "Come here, Jesus. We need to talk." Look, and this is what he says here. Peter took him aside in verse 32 and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. This same Peter who just a few moments ago confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord is now being told by his Messiah, "Get behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking about God's way and not man, or man's way, not God's way." That affects our perspective when we think that way. Peter lacks an understanding of who Jesus is then at this point, and his understanding in his role as Messiah. Peter's mind could not comprehend the valley experience that Jesus had just told him about. Peter was in a state of shock here. Here he is, things are rolling good. I've just confessed Christ, and now he says he's going to be rejected and die. Now, wait a second. He's Christ, the Messiah. What's this death he's talking about? Well, the Messiah was supposed to defeat the enemies of Israel and free Israel from Roman rule. That's the Messiah I know about. You see, when we're in the valley or in the desert, we often see our immediate need or what we think is an immediate answer. Think about that for a moment. Peter is just challenged because this doesn't fit a victory mold. It looks like they're about to lose and really get hit hard. Kind of like watching a Chiefs game. You just don't know. You know, it starts to look like they're going to lose it, and you don't know. But they did win. You know, you didn't know if it was going to happen. Well, Peter's kind of in the middle of the game here, and he's saying, "Now, wait a second, this is bad." And he can't comprehend it. And he's challenged by this immediate view of what he sees. And he cannot see, and nor did he even hear Jesus say that final line, "And I will rise the third day." Don't you think the question ought to have been, "What do you mean you'll rise that third day? Tell me a little bit more about that. You mean you're going to die and rise again? I mean, that's big news." He didn't even hear that because he was in the immediate. He was in the immediate, and he was looking for that instantaneous result. The mountaintop experience here then with the transfiguration, Jesus used that moment to remind the disciples of the Old Testament voices of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, all who pointed to the Christ who was to come, the suffering Messiah even. It served as not only a memory jogger of what has happened in the past, but we will see as the New Testament unfolds, it can serve as a memory jogger of going back to that moment when they faced their own death or persecution. It's a memory jogger to experience them for the valley that they're about to experience. the brutal death of Jesus, and down the road, their own deaths. They'll be able to look back and remember how Jesus was transformed before them, before their very eyes, and that they heard the voice of God. They heard the voice of God. James McDonald makes an observation here. He says, what's interesting to me is the parallel with the passage in Luke. In Luke, we learn that Jesus didn't tell the disciples, hey guys, come up on the mountain. I'm going to show you something really cool. I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. Instead, he said, let's go pray in Luke 9:28. And they did pray. And when they prayed, a lot more happened. We know the story. You might say, well, I'd like to see a lot more happen in my life. Well, right here we see an important biblical principle. Mountaintop experiences often emerge from the regular disciplines of the Christian life. Don't expect God to show up in a dramatic way in your life if you don't show up before Him in a faithful, consistent way in your daily walk. If you want to experience God, you've got to be near to God. You've got to be walking with God. You've got to be in the Word. For example, some of those daily consistencies I'm talking about, that regularity, those disciplines in the Christian walk that we need to be involved in on a consistent basis include meeting with God and devoted prayer, not just a quick prayer. You know, sometimes when we sit down to eat at a restaurant or something, we'll say a prayer, and it's not very long, you know, or we might ask the waiter or the waitress, is there something I can pray for you about? You say a prayer before your meal. That's not really a devoted, consecrated time of prayer. It's just a brief pause of thanksgiving. And those are important. But what I'm talking about here, in order for God to do some transformational things in our lives, we need to be a people who are devoted to prayer. Just like the New Testament church as it begins to unfold in the book of Acts. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer on a regular basis if we expect God to show up in dramatic ways. If we want to have mountaintop experiences, we need to be in constant communication with the Lord, devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to reading His Word. It amazes me so how many times we can have a dry spell in our Christian life where we don't eat bread. As you can tell, I don't miss too many meals. I like bread. I like fried chicken. I like chicken just about in any form. I like to eat. And I know where the refrigerator is. And when I'm hungry, I will get up and go to the refrigerator and take care of that basic fundamental need. I like to drink water. I like to have liquid refreshment. I was going to say I like to drink Coke, but that's a sin because it's got so much sugar in it and it eats your guts out. But, you know, I do like to have a Coke every now and then. You know, and you know what? When I'm thirsty, I know where the water is. And I don't deny myself those basic needs, but yet as Christians, we'll deny ourselves basic needs. We don't go to the table and eat bread. The word of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He also said that He is living water. And we don't spend enough time there, folks, and we are anorexic when it comes to, spiritually anorexic when it comes to the word and prayer oftentimes. And what I'm saying is, if you want God to show up in big ways in your life, you need to be in His Word. So it amazes me when I open up His Word a lot of times and I'm reading something and it's something I've read before and I've read it before and I've read it before, but I see something fresh and new and all of a sudden there's a fresh bread there. It amazes me. So you can never read your Bible too much. Can you read your Bible too little? Yeah. But you can never read your Bible too much. There are amazing gems of spiritual truth in here that you may go for years before you see it. But if you're in it consistently, you're going to say one day, wow, I never saw that in there before. And you're going to have a mountaintop experience in your daily devotion. Committed to prayer and the reading of the Word. How about this? Committed to forgiving others, practicing unconditional love, obedience to the Lord and serving Him, doing the gospel. I like what a gentleman said in the film just a moment ago. We can be pretty good sometimes at making a spill. We're going through a class right now called The Three Circles, and it talks about how to present the gospel in a simple fashion by just pulling up a napkin and drawing three circles and walking through a gospel presentation. But you can walk through that 100 times. It's not until we actually build the relationship and build disciples that it makes a difference in somebody's life. He didn't call us just to go out and win people to Jesus. He said, go and make disciples. Build relationships. And so we need to be faithful and consistent in not just reading the word and praying, but in building the relationships and practicing forgiveness and practicing unconditional love, serving him willingly and worshiping him, both in our private times and also when we come together as a body of Christ to worship him corporately. These are those consistent fundamentals that if we do them on a regular basis, God will show up. He's already here. It's just that our awareness of him will come to light. And he'll be transfigured before our very eyes. James MacDonald writes, there are those who would say that they've had a traumatic personal encounter with God, but the reality is that they've come down more focused on themselves. Oh, I went over to this church and a great thing happened to me, and an incredible thing God is doing is going on in my life right now. It's almost as if to communicate, well, God must really think highly of me to have done this for me. Not. If you ever heard James MacDonald preach, you could hear him saying that. Not. In my devotional reading this week, I came across that passage where Jesus has just fed the crowd with bread. And then they were following him around really to see the physical manifestations that he was doing. They were following Jesus for physical bread, and that's when Jesus said to them, but I'm the bread of life. The bread of life. We need to be following Jesus and seeking those mountaintop experiences for the right thing. I remember in my ministry, previous ministry, there was a movement that came through town and then it went on down to Florida. And it was called like the Holiness Revival or the Laughing Revival. And I remember a couple of our families in the church kind of getting distracted by all the thrills that were involved in that service. I even went and checked a couple of them out myself. And I love to see the Holy Spirit move in powerful ways. But this was more like a circus. And there was a lot of laughing involved and things like that. But it was fun. I mean, the guy told some pretty good jokes. And you were laughing and having a good time. But they would walk away from an experience like that and say, I've had a mountaintop experience. Nothing would have changed in their life. It's just that they had a lot of thrills. And so many times we're going after thrills and not the will of God. And we can come down from a mountaintop experience and thinking about what God did for me, but the real thing is what is God doing through me? And what does he want me to do with this mountaintop experience? We're going to see that a little bit with Peter here in just a moment. James went on to say, when you come into real contact with God, your focus isn't on yourself. It's on him. When those disciples came down from that mountain and when they came down from that personal encounter with God, and when we come down from a personal encounter with God, we are so overcome, so overwhelmed by the presence and glory of Christ that we don't feel big. In fact, we feel small. We're looking for that tiny corner to hide in because of the glory of God. Because we see the greatness of the Almighty God is revealed through the glory of His Son. And it's a consuming glory and it's powerful. It's overwhelming. It's a mountaintop experience. Your mind is transformed. Which leads us to the second thing. A biblical mountaintop experience involves your emotions. So if you were there on that mountainside and you saw Jesus in his full glory and Moses and Elijah, that would be a sight to behold. As you saw Jesus in his glory, and not really his full glory because you wouldn't be able to comprehend that. But think about the emotions that would be running through, or the emotions that you might have had with a mountaintop experience in your life. You know, I've been to the conferences. I've been to the revivals. I've been to some great meetings in which God really was there in a powerful way. I've walked away from some of those meetings, though not changing what I was doing much. I've walked away from some of those meetings and the glory faded. Have you ever been there? A mountaintop experience that you let fade, or that you put the focus more on the experience and forgot. Now, what was those practical applications they were talking about, that when you get back home, be sure you do this? What about that part? It's easy to be fed and to be fed and to be fed and experience the glory of God, but to go out there and then be responsible for the disciplines that keep the fire going, that's where it gets a little difficult. And that's what happens to Peter here. You know, a biblical mountaintop experience that involves your emotions can be described this way. You feel overcome by greater awareness of God's reality. You become overwhelmed by his nearness in your life. There's a kind of veil that drops, and you're overwhelmed by how great he is and how close he is and how real he is. And the problem is you want to stay in that moment. And it's exactly what Peter does. He says, wow, guys, this is great, Jesus. Let's build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's camp out for a while and just experience the glory. There's Peter again. Now, you can't be mad at Peter for this. He's excited. He's caught up in his emotions, but his emotions are misplaced. His focus is on the wrong things, and in fact, he's taken away again from what God wills to putting into what man wills. Man wills that we spend that time in that moment, and Peter misses the point in the midst of his excitement, and Jesus rebukes him. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. But a cloud came over and shadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Peter was rebuked by Jesus earlier in chapter 8. Now God himself is speaking from the sky and says, "Peter, listen up. This is my beloved Son." There's some things we see in this. You see, God's rebuke was there for several reasons, just a few. One is, don't put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. If he were to build those three tabernacles, he would be just saying, Jesus is one of the three. We had Moses, we had Elijah, and now we got Jesus. Three great prophets, and that's what's happening in the world today. People are willing to say Jesus was a pretty awesome dude. I mean, he taught some pretty good teachings. He was a great guy. He was a prophet, just like other prophets that have come and gone. And that's taken the wrong view of who Jesus is. That's not an Emmanuel view, a God with us view, as we see in the Gospels. And why we celebrate this season right now, that God came in human form, and he lived and he dwelt among us. This is my beloved Son. Where else do you see beloved Son throughout the Gospels? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is my Son at his baptism. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't put Jesus on the same level then as Moses and Elijah. This is my Son. And Peter just confessed that earlier in chapter 8. And God is reminding him, listen, this is my Son. Listen, what do you do on a mountaintop experience? You enjoy spending time in the presence of God, and you enjoy being aware of his presence and being near to him. But also, listen. Listen for that still small voice, like the prophet Elijah. Listen for God in the quietness of that moment. Listen. This is my Son. Listen. Which leads us to our third point. A biblical mountaintop experience involves your will. And I'll make this point quickly, but William Barclay notes that every cherished idea of the disciples was being overturned by Jesus in this moment. They were looking for Elijah to announce the coming of the Messiah and for the Messiah to bring victory against all their worldly enemies. And now, on the other hand, Jesus was trying to compel them to see the fact that their herald had actually been killed, that John the Baptist, who was the modern-day Elijah of that time, who came like the prophet Elijah, one crying out in the wilderness we looked at in the previous week, as he has cried out and heralded the message of the Messiah, he has now been killed, and the Messiah is going to be killed on a cross. They still do not understand, and their failure to understand often is what makes men fail to understand the same reason. They clung to their way and refused to see God's way. When we fail, it's usually for that. It's man's way or my expectations, and not listening for what God wants to do in that moment. They clung to their way and refused to see God's way. They wished things as they desired them, not as God had ordered them. They already had it laid out and the plans laid out in their mind how it was supposed to happen, and it wasn't happening their way, so they could not comprehend those thoughts. And the error of their thought had blinded them to the revelation that the Messiah was standing right there in their midst. That the Word had become flesh, that God was with them. How many times do we miss God because He doesn't show up the way we think He should? Or He's not working the way that we expected? And we don't do it on purpose. It's just that we have these expectations. And we miss it out of ignorance, out of lack of knowledge, out of listening and paying attention to what's going on around us. And we miss moments. We miss moments. Have you ever had kind of that feeling too when you walked away from a situation and you just realized you missed a moment? You missed an opportunity? We need those mountaintop experiences. A biblical mountaintop experience transforms your will. And you're transformed from your will and your way to God's will and God's way. So we need biblical mountaintop experiences to remind us of God's glory and who Jesus really is. Just to stop on that mountaintop and be reminded. To strengthen us for the valleys of adversity, for the doubts and challenges that do face us. That no matter how great your job may or may not be, or how great your marriage may or may not be, your spiritual life may or may not be, there are difficult times that you face in all of those situations. Valleys that you've got to walk through. Deserts that must be traversed. It's a fact of life. It's not if you face adversity, but when you face adversity, how will you go through it? And it takes those mountaintop experiences to prepare us for the difficulties that are ahead. Notice, though, what Jesus did before the Mountain of Transfiguration. He pulled the disciples aside to pray. Jesus knew what was lying ahead, and He pulled them aside to pray. Our first response to adversity should be to pull away and pray. Pray. And realize that adversity comes not just happenstance. That adversity is actually something that can be an opportunity to shape our character and our will into God's will. It reminds us of our purpose. Adversity, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 tells us it provides us that opportunity for growth. It can change our mind, our emotions, and our will to God's mind, to have the attitude of Christ, God's love and His will. In our mountaintop experiences, we get a glimpse of the full power and majesty of Jesus Christ. Think about that a moment. In our mountaintop experience, when's the last time you've had a mountaintop experience where you feel the glory of God and you just feel His presence and you know He's with you in that moment? I've talked about this a lot, but I just cannot get my mind away from being on top of En Gedi and feeling the presence of God in that moment. On a mountaintop, feeling the presence of God. It was a mountaintop experience, but God showed me something there, taught me some things there that still are with me now. Because He reminded me on that mountaintop who He was. And not only was He working in my life, but He worked in David's life. The little boy who slayed a giant and became a king. David's life. And He's working in our life. Maybe you need, as we stand today, maybe you need a mountaintop experience. And you don't have to climb a physical mountain to get it, but you need to experience the fullness and the presence of God in a moment. It may be that your mountaintop experience happens at this very altar where you come and you fully surrender it all to the Lord. because Emmanuel makes for a nice Christmas card. Emmanuel, God is with us. But I'm telling you, the good news is Emmanuel, God is with us. God's with us right now. And no matter where you're at now, you may be in that desert, you may be in that valley, but God is with us. And God is always there. What needs to happen is we need to have that mountaintop experience where we see God transfigured before us. Not literally, not before our very eyes, but spiritually, to have an awakening in our life and in our heart, an awareness of the glory of God present with us in this moment. That we don't let Christmas go by without having a mountaintop experience. One of the greatest mountaintop experiences is when the angels declared good news that Christ has come. Has he come into your life, and have you received the good news as we sing?
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Mic on, try that. The greatest gift that you can give the Lord is yourself. You know, he's given us himself, and in return we give ourselves. Romans tells us that we're presenting ourselves as holy and living sacrifices. We're giving him our heart, our mind, our emotions. We're giving all of ourselves to him in return. So think about giving that gift this Christmas. Angela comes this morning having accepted Christ. She had a visit from one of the ladies in our church this past week, in which during that visit she prayed to receive Christ, and she wants to make that decision made known to the church today. So we celebrate with Angela. All right. Yeah, you can give a fist pump back there. I like that. All right. So let's, as in a few moments, we're going to be taking our offering next and everything, but as we dismiss today, Angela, if you will hang back and let us come back by and just offer you the hand of fellowship and Okay. Welcome you into our church family as well. So at this time, if I could have the ushers come down, we'll continue with worship with our offering. And I know we have some great music coming to us as well.
Okay. We're going to receive the offering this morning. Then immediately during the offering, we're going to have the announcement video. And when that's over, Joanna Perkins is here today, a special guest. She's going to be playing handbells for us.
For this time of year, thank you for who you are and all that you do for us, Lord, for your love. And there's so many things to thankful just for what you've done. And Lord, help us to draw closer to you, and thank you for the experiences we have, Lord, whether it be mountains or valleys. Father, we know you're in control, and you take care of us no matter what. Bless this time, Lord, and help us to give with our heart this time of year, and just thank you so much for your love and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.